Good morning, everyone. First order of business, how is the sound level?
Good.
Okay. That was your last chance. We are in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we're in verses 25 through 33, which are the last verses of chapter 5. And this has to do with husbands. Our last study was about wives. This is about husbands. But let's go ahead and read these scripture verses, Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. I'd like to have someone volunteer to read just those verses, 25 through 33, and then we'll start with our study. Can I have a volunteer for that? Going once? Okay, Janie.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we come to this passage, and it is with great anticipation that we look into these words and understand the incredible plan, the profound plan that is in place here, and we need to understand it very clearly. Each one, husband and wife, need to understand this. So I just pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open this time together as we look into your word, that the scriptures might be clear and that we would profit by it. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to call your attention to verse in the scripture, verse 32, down here toward the bottom of your page. But verse 32, sometimes, as we have talked about before, sometimes the Lord hangs the key to a scripture passage on the front door. We've talked about that several times. That is true in so many passages, but in this case, the key to this whole passage is hanging on the back door. And the key to it is in verse 32. Paul has been talking here through the Holy Spirit about the relationship between a husband and a wife and the responsibility for the husband and the responsibility for the wife. And we need to tie this all together, and that's what verse 32 does. This mystery, and when it talks about mystery, it's talking about everything that he has taught here about husbands and wife. But let's just talk about the word mystery to make sure that everybody understands what it is. So, mystery in the scriptures is not the same as a mystery that we have in our society. you may watch a mystery movie on television. You may say, well, you know, it's a mystery how a plant grows or something like that, which means that we have no idea how it happens. We just know that it happens. It's a mystery. That is not what the word mystery means in the scripture. In the scripture, what it means is a mystery is something that God, and you need to catch that, something that God held secret until now. Until now of these scriptures. He held it secret. It wasn't the CIA, it wasn't the Kremlin, it wasn't... It was God. God held it, and he kept it secret from men, kept it secret from women, kept it secret from angels, kept it secret from Satan, kept it secret from everybody. Everybody understand that? That's what the mystery was. But that mystery has now been revealed. And it is revealed where? Right here, in these scriptures. And there are approximately 13 mysteries that are spelled out in the Word of God. And Paul has talked about several of them in this passage alone. But you can find them sort of sprinkled around through the New Testament scriptures. And in every case, the definition of a mystery is exactly the same as what we just said. This mystery that Paul is talking about here is the King of Mysteries, if I could use that word, and understand that I made that up. It's profound. That's the scripture as it's translated here. And if you, depending on which translation of the scriptures you're using, the translators have struggled somewhat to come up with a word in English that carries the same meaning and the same weight as what it did in the original Greek language. So, in the new in the ESV, English Standard Version, which we are using here, the translation is profound, and I kind of like that one. Of all the translations, some translations say great. There's different ways to translate it, but this one, profound, to me carries the right weight. What this translation is saying is this mystery that Paul has talked about here in Ephesians chapter 5, this mystery is profound. It is, there are some other translations that would say this is of heavy magnitude. Do you understand what he's trying to say here? This mystery, and there are a lot of different mysteries in the New Testament. There is the mystery of salvation in Christ, and we would look at that and say, wow, that's a biggie. This is more biggie. This is profound. That word is not used on any of the other mysteries. So, I guess what I want to say here is, pay attention to this. God is not only revealing a mystery, he is telling us this one is it. You need to understand it. This mystery is profound. And what is it? And I am saying that it refers to what?
Christ
and the church. Christ and the church. Now, let's talk for a minute here about get some of these things kind of cemented in our mind. When he says it's a mystery, he says that God held it as a secret until it is now revealed. So what? How can you say that Christ and the church is a mystery? What is mysterious about this? And the answer is everything. Okay. So I'll give you the answer. Christ and the church. Christ. Is that a mystery?
No.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yes. In the Old Testament, was there any reference to Christ as coming as Lord and Savior? And
yes.
It's hidden there.
Yes.
It's a mystery. And what about the church? What is the Old Testament all about? As far as people?
Israel.
Who are the people in the Old Testament? Jews, right? Jews, it's all about the Jews. He comes and he gives them the law, he gives them the temple, he gives them the worship, he fights their battles for them. We've seen that as the pastor has studied through the Old Testament in Joshua, and all he fights the battles. Is there any reference back there to the church?
No.
When does the church even come into existence?
At Pentecost.
That's the birth of the church. Before that, there is no church. Did anybody know there was going to be a church? No. No. Why? Because it was a mystery. Now here, he's talking in this in this passage, and he says, this mystery, what mystery? The mystery that he's talked about here in this passage is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ, who is a mystery to the Old Testament, and the church, who is a mystery to the Old Testament. So all of that profound mystery is what he is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to I'm struggling with how to say this. I'm having as much trouble coming up with words to equal the profound. I want you to understand that the mystery of the husband, wife, Christ, and the church, the mystery that is there is not a trivial one. Now, you could say, well, dummy, of course it's not trivial, because he says it's what? It's profound. But I want you to be careful that you don't make it trivial. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I want to make sure that you don't make it trivial. And I have to confess, and I will confess this before you all this morning. I have, in my Christian life, I have treated this as being trivial too much of the time. And God has kind of whooped me up alongside the head here as we have gone through this study this time, and just reinforced in my mind the incredible significance of what he is saying here. Is it important that there is a special relationship between Christ and the church. Is there a special significance to that? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. The significance of the relationship between Christ and the church. And by the way, Christ and the church were not revealed at all in the Old Testament. They only come into pictures. Christ comes in at the crucifixion. The church comes in at Pentecost. And the relationship between Christ and the church is revealed at Pentecost. And for all the 2,000 years plus since Pentecost. This relationship between Christ and the church is profound. And it is a parallel. It is an example. It is a mystery that is typified, illustrated. I'm looking for words. It is exampled, illustrated by the relationship between a husband and a wife. And that, friends, is profound. That is profound. We've talked over the last couple of weeks about the relationship of wives. What is the relationship in this whole mystery of the wife? What is she an illustration of? What is she a picture of? What is she the parallel of? I'm for words here. And what is that illustration? Who is the wife illustrating? It is the
church.
It is the church. And you can stop and think about that. There are just so many things that come into focus as you think about that. And what is the parallel for the husband?
Christ.
The husband is the parallel of Christ. Now you see, in particular, in the illustration here of in the parallel of this mystery, you see the relationship illustrated by the characteristics and the traits of the wife and the husband. And I'm not going to go into all of the details here, but I am going to point out a couple things. Our society today has struggled immensely trying to change men into women, women into men. It's just a nightmare. And what they're finding out is you can't do it. You just can't do it. The woman is attractive. The man is strong. That's the characteristic. The man is stronger than the woman. And that's not a put down. That's the way God designed. And he designed it that way. Because it is a picture of what? Christ and the church. Now, if you look at Christ, are you going to say, well, the church can be stronger than Christ? Is that possible? No, I don't think so. Christ is always stronger. He is always the head. The woman is always representing the church, and the church is always submissive to Christ. That whole illustration at the front that we talked about is that the woman is to be submissive to the man. And our society says, nah, can't have that. Not going to have it. Well, the scripture says, yes, you are going to have it. And if you don't have it, you are violating this scripture. Well, we're going to start in verse 25 because we've spent a lot of time over the last couple of weeks talking about the women, and I want to spend the time now talking about the husbands. And Marty pointed out for us that one of the reasons why there's more scripture verses dealing with husbands than there is with wives is because we just need that much more. I just want to counter that just a little bit. I'm not disagreeing with that. But I want to just counter that with something. I want you to understand that the pressure that is on the husband, as the husband represents Christ, that whole section, this whole section here that we talk about as illustrating the commands that are given to the husband, the fact is, it's an illustration of the husband and the whole thing, the whole picture, the profound picture, Christ and the church. That's the whole picture. You cannot talk about the wife without talking about the husband. You can't talk about the husband without talking about the wife. You have to talk about both together. So, verse 25 starts out. Husbands, what?
Love your wives.
And is that an illustration? And there's a little comma there right after wives. Husbands, love your wives. Comma. As what? As Christ loved the church. Now, why would he say that? Because the husband, this is a part of the profound mystery. Right? The husband is representing whom?
Christ.
Therefore, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I want to suggest to all the husbands here who over the years have perhaps overemphasize the first verses of chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands. And very often it is not taught with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died to bring the church into existence. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. we could go through and literally spend whole classes talking about how all of this works, but in the interest of time, I've given you a lot of references down here about these separate things. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Genesis 2:24 goes all the way back to creation, where the scripture says to Adam, it is good for you not to be alone. And he creates woman out of man, out of Adam's rib. So you could say that Adam gave up a rib to get the woman, his wife. Christ gave up his life to gain the church. Parallel there. Colossians 3:19, would somebody read that? And somebody else look up 1 Peter 3:7. I'm sorry.
Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them.
Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And 1 Peter 3:7.
You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered.
There's a principle there that often slips through the cracks, and that is that, and by the way, these scriptures are intended to be Christians, a Christian wife, a Christian husband. There's a different situation if one or the other is not a Christian. And that's another whole story. There are scriptures that specifically address that. I think I have one or two of those in our references down here. But it is basically for two believers. And 1 Peter 3:7 says that if the relationship between the husband and wife is not the way it should be, where the husband is loving the wife, where the wife is submitting to the husband, if that is not right, your prayers are going to be hindered. This is not something that you can play with. This is profound. I love that word. It is a profound truth. Profound.
Here's what I found.
What kind of standard is this? It says Christ loved the church. It's the highest standard possible, and he was willing to die for his wife. I'm probably going to get into trouble here. Just know that I'm saying this on purpose. It's not an accident. I'm saying it on purpose. But I believe on the basis of Scripture, if you look at the command that is given to the wife to submit, and you look at the command of the husband to be like Christ, I believe the husband has the greater weight. I really believe that. Now, the wife could say, well, you don't know who he is. You can't submit to him. He's the turkey. The wife is not told that she should be submissive to the point that she gives up her life. The husband is. The husband is told you are to love her so much that you would die for her. Verse 27. The reason this happened with Christ is so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. One of the things that's interesting is I found a commentary who made a special note about the spot or wrinkle. And I had never thought about that. I just thought spot or wrinkle was just, you know, a definition of something that was unclean on the clothing. But he pointed out that a spot is something that is external. Something external comes and spots. The wrinkle, on the other hand, is something that is caused from internal action. Spot, wrinkle, outside influences, inside influences. But verse 27 says, so that he might present the church to himself, and this is going to happen at the judgment, he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Just think of what is required here. What is required is that you and I, right now, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the church. And I would guess if you are like I, you've got some spots and you've got some wrinkles. And we are going to come before the Lord at the judgment time, and those are going to be addressed. Everything is going to be taken care of. There are going to be no secrets. There's going to be nothing like that. They're going to be confessed. They're going to be cleansed. And you and I are going to be dressed in fine linen, clean and white, the book of Revelation says. And we are going to have no spots, no wrinkles. Perfect. That's what is supposed to happen here. And to a certain extent, of course, it does. We confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens if you don't confess? Well, it ought to be obvious. Let's look at verse 27. He might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the principle. That's the truth behind the mystery. Now let's look at verse 28. In the same way, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's interesting. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So there's more example there of the relationship between the husband and Christ, the wife and the church. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Why? Because we are members of what? Of him, of his body. Remember, he's taught that in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 3, I think it is. We are members of his body. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Do you understand that that's what's going to happen at the judgment? At the judgment, the church is going to be brought together with Christ, and the bride is going to be perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, so that Christ may present the bride to himself, and we are going to be what? One body. We're already his members. It's exactly what the scripture is saying here. Because, verse 30, because we are members of what? His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is interesting. Trivial. What does it say?
Profound.
This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The truths that we talk about here in Ephesians chapter 5 quite frankly are truths that you can't grasp easily. These are profound truths. And you can look up all those references, and the references will amplify and clarify the things that we've talked about here. I would just urge you and encourage you that you take time and try to assimilate and digest these things that are a profound mystery. I want you to turn to Colossians 2:2. And 1 Timothy 3:16. Would somebody read Colossians 2:2?
My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ.
Yes, so that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Christ is a mystery, but the husband-wife relationship is a profound mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory.
Yes, without doubt, great is the mystery. So that's another one of the great ones, but that is not normally translated as profound. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. In Revelation chapter 19, this is after the judgment. And if you have a reference Bible, it'll probably say right above it, the marriage of the Lamb, or something to that effect. Let's look at verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And who's the Lamb?
Jesus.
Christ. Christ is the Lamb. So the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, who's His bride? The church. Is it Israel?
No.
No, it is not Israel. It is the church, which is comprised of Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, free, anyone who puts their trust in Christ. So let's read that again. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Now, why would she have to make herself ready? To get rid of the what? Spots and wrinkles. Spots and wrinkles. You and I are the bride of Christ, male or female, and we are going to come to the throne of God, and He is going to cleanse us so that He can present us to Himself. Verse 8. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is what?
Righteous acts.
The righteous acts of the saints. No spot or wrinkle there.
I just keep thinking that none of this would be possible if it wasn't for Christ's blood being shed for us.
That's true. Yep. As you consider these things, and you see, even back in the book of the Revelation, at the end times, when this earth is passing away and everything is as it should be, and the bride of Christ is presented to Christ, that's real, folks. Understand? That is real. It's not some kind of a, well, you know, that's going to happen out there. It's real. That's what's really going to happen. And that's why the scripture says it is a what? Profound mystery, revelation. It is a profound thing. It is heavy. It is something that was never talked about in the Old Testament, that Christ would have a bride. First of all, who's Christ? We don't understand who that. We don't understand why He would have a bride. Well, how does that? Folks, you have the answer to all those questions here in your book. He has given us all these truths, wrapped them up. And as He gives them to us, He says, by the way, Bill, This is a profound mystery. Profound mystery. So after you get all that taught, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives enough that you would die for them. When you get all of that done, you get down to verse 33, and Paul kind of sums the whole thing up. Sums the whole thing up. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. That's the word. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So that is the profound mystery wrapped up in one sentence. I really I am so thankful for the teaching of the Word of God, because what's going to happen in the book of the Revelation is going to happen. Whether you believe or whether anyone believes what's written here or not, it is going to happen. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It's one of the great things of the final days that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is purchasing a bride. And if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of that bride. And if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are under God's judgment. So don't put it off. Don't delay trusting Him as your Savior. Father, I want to thank You this morning for Your Word, for the incredible truths that You have unveiled for us here in these words. I just pray, Lord, that I have not in any way clouded or hidden or blurred the truths of these words. I want the truth to be so clear, like Your Word. The Spirit of God has written it plainly so that we would profit by it. For wives to know how they should behave, for husbands to know how they should behave. And by that behavior, we would be a testimony to a lost and dying world. May You, by Your grace, strengthen each one of us in whatever phase of life we're at. Husbands, wives, widows, widowers, each part is talked about in the Scriptures, given instructions. The day is coming when all will be fulfilled, and we will all stand before the throne of God. And we thank You for the promises that You have given to us. We have no right for them. We have only the grace of God. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Should you tarry this week, bring us back together again so that we would fellowship together, just enjoy our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And of course, next week we won't be here. We'll be in the commons area.